Let's all stand together at this time. We have been looking in the upper room discourse, John 13 through 17, and we are here in John chapter 15, verse 9, series I call Message in the Moment, and today, Abide in My Love. John 15 and 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. May God bless the reading of his word today as my prayer. You may be seated. Immediately before his impending arrest, crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, on this night of all nights, Jesus would spend hours teaching his disciples. His attention has moved from the immediate betrayal, something that was critical for him to let the disciples know about so they would know that he had not been caught off guard by this. This was not something that blindsided him when Judas came out to plant a kiss on his cheek and the soldiers came. No, that was not something that had caught him off guard. He let them know about it. It was critical that they do that. But he's moved then from that to speaking of the incredible impact that his love would have on them. Already he has given them the new commandment. Back in chapter 13, verse 34, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We saw it in John 14, 15. If you love me, then keep my commandments, he said. What are his commandments? Well, we see that again. He goes through this litany again. If you love me, do what I tell you to do. Keep my commandments. What is your commandment? Love one another as I have loved you. And we see that that expression play out over and over again in these passages. As they're climbing then up the Mount of Olives, Gethsemane will be in their immediate future. It would be on then to the scene of his arrest, and Jesus brings this up yet another time. Love me, or love one another. And he summarizes it with that command, abide in my love, abide in my love. Now the word Jesus uses repeatedly in this passage in Greek is the word agape. This was considered the highest form of love. There were three words predominantly for love that were used in the Greek New Testament, in Koine Greek. One was agape. One we know well, it's phileo, it's Philadelphia. We know about the city of brotherly love or friendly love, friendship kind of love. There's another word that was not used at all in the New Testament, but it was one they were very familiar with. It was the word eros, and it spoke of that kind of love that is expressed or is intended to be expressed between husbands and wives, that love of attraction. Of the three, by far the highest kind of love was agape. And Jesus, in fact, will say that in this very text down in verse 13. He will say, greater love has no one than this. And as he does this, then he defines for us the very nature, the essence of what this love he is talking about. When he says, you abide in my love as I've abided in the Father's love, you love one another as I have loved you. The very essence of this then is defined by what Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. See, this is the kind of love Jesus is talking about, the kind of love that is selfless. It is not based on friendship where we meet somebody, we kind of like each other, and there are mutual benefits then from this human relationship. It's not based on attraction. It is simply a selfless kind of love, love that gives. And when Jesus makes application of this love, he does so with another well-known concept, and it is that second word. It is the utilization of the word philo. It describes then that friendship, what happens when we are in relationship with another person. And astonishingly, Jesus makes this application. We can be his friend. How do you like that? Jesus said, you can be my friends. And when you are Jesus' friend, of course, we'll be friends with all of his other friends. That's the kind of the way that develops. We'll be friends with his children. He's already called us his children. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. John would reflect on this all the way at the end of the New Testament era when he wrote his first epistle in 1 John chapter 3. And he said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Oh, what a great time it is to say, thank you, Lord Jesus, because he has made us qualified to be called the sons, the children of God, because we have believed on him. And that goes all the way back again to the first part of the book. It's all over the New Testament that we can be a child of God. But this takes it to a different level. Friendship. See, it's one thing to have parents and siblings, but many a child has no relationship with their parent. Many a child has no relationship with their sibling. I've been a pastor long enough, and I've talked to enough people to know that sometimes this happens because parents do awful things to their kids. Sometimes it's because siblings do terrible things to each other. I understand that. But I also know that it is sometimes over far more trivial things that these relationships are forfeited, and the two most common culprits are dollars and dirt. Dollars and dirt. It's amazing how many kids are in the world that won't have anything to do with their parents over dollars or dirt or some combination of the two. Amazing how many siblings there are have no relationship with other siblings over dollars and dirt. But I'm not going to dwell on that negative today. We know it exists. Instead, we'll look at the positive side of this, because Jesus talks about how that not only are we then his children, but we take that to another example, and we are now their friends. Isn't it a wonderful thing when parents love their kids? Isn't it a wonderful thing when kids love their parents? I'm not bragging or boasting. I'm just this is just the facts, folks, when I tell you this. But my best friends are my kids, hands down. I'd rather spend time with my kids. No offense to anybody in this building. I love you all, but I'd rather spend time with my kids than anybody. And I love it when we're all together, and they love getting together. There's nothing that does me any more good than to see my kids sitting around a table and laughing and carrying on with each other. Listen, when they were growing up, I never would have given you a dime's chance that they would have ever had anything to do with each other. Not a bit. I never had a dream. Man, they're going to scatter the four winds. They didn't like each other at all. They fought all the time. But now here they are grown. What a great thing it is to see your kids and their children then. And they're getting along with their parents. They love their parents and they love each other. And it's beyond just that relationship of birth and blood. They're friends. Friends. As wonderful a thing it is to be called a child of God, to know that we've been born again into his forever family, and we have a magnificent group of brothers and sisters in the Lord. As wonderful that is, it goes a step further, because we can be a friend of God. We can be a friend of Jesus. We can be friends with his other children. Jesus speaks in the passage then of the example of this. He said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. He speaks of the joy of his love. If you abide in my love, he says, your joy might remain in you, and your joy then might be full. Your joy might be full. But today we're going to focus on this marvelous truth that he gives us in verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So when Jesus tells us that we are to abide in his love, as the title of our message brings to focus, he then shows us this relationship where this takes place. As we are the friend of Jesus and then the friend of his other children, as we love him then and love one another, we are obeying his commandments. And within that relationship, he says, then your joy will be full. Jesus was about to lay down his life for his friends, and they are certainly his friends, but it went beyond just those 11 that were there that night. The application is to all those who are the children of God by faith and who show that by being in relationship with Jesus and his people. There are then some requirements that Jesus lays down for abiding in his love. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That's pretty simple. Near the end of his life, the Apostle John would write that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's 1 John 1 and 7. We have fellowship with one another. You see, fellowship and friendship are like heads and tails of the same coin. They're the same thing. It's one thing to be in relationship. It's another thing to have fellowship, have friendship. That's taking things to a different level. And so he says, if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another. So this whole concept of fellowship or friendship with Jesus or abiding in the love with Jesus comes with conditions that must be met. We must live a life, listen to me today, of dedicated obedience. Let me be clear. This does not mean that we will do everything Jesus said to do, or that we won't do all the things Jesus told us not to do. In this building this morning, there are decades, centuries cumulatively expressed of religious experience, of Christian experience. Many, many people have been living for Jesus Christ as a saved person for decades. And not one of us would raise our hand today or stand to our feet and say that I have done everything that Jesus told me to do all the time, without exception. None of us would make that claim, including me. Nobody. Nobody would make that claim. That's why the very next passage in 1 John chapter 1, when John talked about how having fellowship with one another, if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But then verse 9 tells us in that same passage, 1 John chapter 1, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, living a life of dedicated obedience means that we dedicate ourselves to living the way that Jesus tells us to live, to doing what he tells us to do, to living a life then that pleases him. And when we mess up, we fess up. That's the way I like to put it. When we mess up, then we confess it. We are quick to turn to Jesus and say, Lord, I blew it. Please forgive me. And aren't you glad he's faithful and just that he does exactly that? So that our fellowship then is not broken. Our friendship is not forfeited. It is only when we abandon Jesus Christ and we abandon that dedicated obedience and we decide then to go our own way, which a child of God can do. And many do. But you know, when we go in that direction, we quickly find that when we leave Jesus in our rearview mirror, then nothing is in front of us that is good or godly. And the joy that Jesus promises us that we can experience as his children, that joy is forfeited. A lot of miserable Christians in Cabot, America right now because they're not on friendly terms with Jesus Christ. Though they're saved, And the reason that they're not friendly with him, the reason they're not in fellowship with him, is because they've chosen their sin over the Savior, and they're miserable. I want to say it to you this morning as plainly as I can. When Jesus Christ saved us, he didn't fix it so that we could never sin, but he did fix it so we can't sin and enjoy it. The guilt, the loss of fellowship. In our text, then, Jesus makes it very simple for us. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That's what it means. Other friendships or relationships don't come with such a requirement. We can't really imagine a human relationship with someone who would tell us, now you have to do whatever I tell you to do to be my friend. If you've got a friend that's saying that to you, find another friend. There is nobody in this world that we can trust enough and trust their judgment enough to say that I'm going to do everything this person tells me to do. But this friendship is different because this friendship is with the living Lord of the universe. This friendship is one that can be trusted because we can trust him to be right all the time. And we can trust him to not to avoid the temptation of becoming controlling and manipulative or using us selfishly. You see, the highest and noblest form of life that we can live is to live our life in active friendship with Jesus Christ and full of joy. So he tells us again and again, well, you love one another. He's going to be careful if you read on the text. We don't have time to cover all that. But if you read on in the text, you'll see that this doesn't include everybody in the world. Some Christians have the mistaken idea that as believers in Christ, well, we're supposed to love everybody. That's not what Jesus said. He said we're supposed to love those within the family of faith. Yes. But then when it comes to the world, remember the world rejected Jesus' love, and he's going to say within this, the world is not going to be your friend. The world is going to be antagonistic towards you. The world is going to persecute you. And in fact, later on, we'll be warned in the New Testament that friendship with the world actually results in putting us in a state of hostility with God. What he's talking about when he tells us to love is to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to love others in the family of faith. You see, the world rejected Jesus' love. And they rejected Jesus because of his love. There are a lot of people who reject your love and reject mine. But within the family of faith, our love grows more and more. Some of the deepest friendships, the deepest relationships we can ever enjoy on this planet are with people who love Jesus just like I do. I love Jesus. They love Jesus. Oh, what deep relationships can develop. And so Jesus talks about the requirement of this friendship, this fellowship that he would have here, and that requirement of abiding in his love, and that is that we keep his commandments. And his commandments, of course, is that you love one another. And then he promises an enlightenment that goes along with it. You are my friends, he said, if you do whatsoever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Now, near the end of his life, the Apostle John would tell us more about this. He would talk about how that God was bringing light into the world through Jesus Christ. And we know that. And that life, he said, was a light of men. But Jesus here is making an emphasis on abiding in his love. And he tells us then, because you are my friends, I have made known all things that my Father has given me to make known to you. Now, some of you may have been involved in a fraternal organization at some time in your life that gave you secrets once you were initiated. It required certain standards of treatment to others in your fraternity, whether they were on the college campus or somewhere else. Some of these fraternal organizations are the outgrowth of ancient trade guilds, with their trade secrets. That's where the term came from. These trade secrets were carefully guarded, passed along only to insiders. Bricklaying is the easiest example for me to give you. And the trade secrets of those ancient masons were so carefully guarded that to this day we look at many of the buildings that were built by ancient builders and have no idea how they did it. We could think about how we would have to do such things with all of our equipment and all of our modern technology, and they didn't have any of that. They say, how did they do that? And they'll have to say, we don't know. Why was that? Because the secrets of those trades were carefully guarded and only passed along to insiders. I don't know if you've ever tried to lay bricks or not. I have. I could never master the art of getting mortar to stick to a brick. Couldn't do it. You watch those masons, they pick up a brick, got a trowel here, they dip the trowel, and they called it mud, it was mortar. They dip the trowel in the mud, flip, flip like that, and there was that mortar hanging on the brick. I mean, an earthquake could happen, and that mortar is still hanging there. And I would try it. I'd pick that trowel up, zip, zip, plop. Every time. You said, surely every now and then you could do it. Mm-mm, not a time. To this day, I have never been able to take a brick in one hand, trowel and mortar on the other hand, go zip, zip, and have that stuff stick to a brick. I had a bricklayer friend, a good preacher friend of mine. Some of you may know him, Brother Vance Nutt. And Vance and I were working on a project. He was laying some bricks. I knew there was a secret to it. I knew there was. I said, come on, Brother Vance, tell me the secret. And he just took his trowel, dipped it in the mud, and said, you do it like this, zip, zip. I used his trowel and his mud. Zip, zip, plop. There's a secret in there somewhere. You just have to be inside the trade, I guess, to get it. I bring that up to you today because, you see, when Jesus describes us as his friends, he tells us that he's made us privy to all those divine secrets, all the things that the Father had made available to him. He had held back nothing. He had told them all. Because they were his friends and they loved him. Later in his prayer, we'll see in John chapter 17, verse 7, Jesus said, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I have given to them the words which you have given me. In Matthew 13, Jesus was teaching, and he was teaching through parables, and the disciples asked him, Lord, why are you teaching this way? And he said, because it's given unto you, to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it's not given. In Luke chapter 10, he would say, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see the things that you see and have not seen them. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ is our friend today? And that we can open up his Bible and we can read his word and we can see his truth, the truth that prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel never saw, the truth that kings like David and Solomon never saw. But we see. What a privilege it is to be a friend of Jesus Christ. And that comes to us as we abide in his love, and we abide in his love then by doing what he tells us to do. The requirement, the enlightenment, lastly, the procurement of abiding in his love. Verse 16, he says, you do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So he gives to them then these benefits of abiding in his love. The first promise is of abundant fruit. I preached about that last week, so I'm not going to go through all that again. Abundant fruit. But then he adds another statement to it, and that is abiding fruit. He said that your fruit would remain. That your fruit would remain. See, Paul would warn the church at Corinth about the judgment seat of Christ, and he would tell us there at the judgment seat of Christ, he said, that the fire, remember, shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And some would be found at that moment in time to be wood, hay, and stubble. It'll go up in smoke and nothing remain. Wouldn't it be sad to stand before the living Lord Jesus Christ and watch your whole life go up in smoke with nothing that abide? But Jesus said, you don't have to have that. You abide in my love, and you'll not only have abundant fruit, but you'll have abiding fruit. And then the most astounding promise at all, the promise that we'd have powerful and effective prayers, that our prayer life would be powerful, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. I preached it for many years, and I still preach it now. God wants to bless us more than we want to be blessed. The old prophet said that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. God is looking everywhere, and what he's looking for is those who are abiding in his love so that he can bless them. God wants to bless us more than we want to be blessed. Powerful, effective prayer he may give you. Then he closes out verse 17 by repeating it as if we haven't heard it enough already. These things I command you, that you love one another. I want to take a little walk along the lake this morning. Lake Gennesaret. We know it better, of course, as the Sea of Galilee. Same body of water. On this particular morning, if we looked out in the morning mist, we'd see some weary fishermen out in a boat because they've been traveling, been fishing all night. We might think of them as net fishermen, and we'll immediately think of a gill net. That's what it was not. It was not a gill net. They were cast net fishermen, and you have to see those people who have those big round nets that they throw out. And we know that because Jesus is going to holler out at them across the waves that morning and tell them to cast a net on the right side. Apparently they'd been on the wrong side. Sorry, I can't resist sometimes. Cast your net on the right side. And when they did, they couldn't draw it. You know what that is. They couldn't pull the net in. It was so full of fishes. Well, Simon Peter had seen this act before. And even though they were about 300 yards from the bank, he knew good and well, even in the early morning light, who he was dealing with. It was Jesus. So he put some clothes on, jumped in the water. He's a pretty good swimmer to swim that far. Swam to Jesus. All the disciples would come on in after they took care of the fish, and Jesus cooked them breakfast. I hope Jesus cooks me breakfast someday. I'm so happy. Jesus cooked them breakfast. And as they got to the end of the meal, he asked Simon Peter a question. Simon Peter, do you love me? Now, he used that word of agape. That's the word that he used. Do you love me? I won't go into all of it today. Just to tell you, Simon Peter responded. He said, Simon Peter, I do love you. Different word. He used the word phileo. You've heard, most of you, I'm sure, this before. And so we could accurately translate what Peter says, Lord, you're my friend. You're my friend. Second time, same thing. Do you love me, Simon Peter? Second time, Lord, you're my friend. And then comes the third question. Do you love me? But now Jesus changed the word. now Jesus said, are you my friend? Are you my friend? And I think after all these centuries have passed, the voice of Jesus Christ could reach down to all of us here today and ask us the same question. Are you my friend? Because he's told us, you see, if you abide in my love, I'll call you my friend. You'll be my friend. You'll be my friend if you do what I tell you what to do. I'm not here to ask you today if you used to be friends with Jesus. I'm not asking you how close you used to be. I'm asking you about right now. Are we friends with Jesus? And if we had to look at something in our life right now and say, you know, Lord, you know everything about me. You know where I've been. You know what I've done. And you know, my heart still loves you. I want to be your friend. If you'll tell that to Jesus today, you'll find he's still a friend to you. How many of you know today that Jesus Christ has been a better friend to us than we've ever been to him? Amen. What a friend we have in Jesus. All my sins and griefs to bear. I hope you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He can't be your friend unless he's your Savior. Let's stand together, please.